First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 14. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And now we'll turn over, please, to chapter 11. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for worse. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? And despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We continue tonight in a very interesting subject, deeply practical. And I think one has, again, to repeat a little point made on the past evening of the greatest importance. The great apostle had not only a great affection, but great exercise for the Corinthians. By extension, to you and me, affliction, anguish, many tears. He speaks of this in Colossians, you remember, according to the working of God's mighty power, which he said, worketh in me mightily. And you find that for times, as to the Galatians, he could say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And to these beloved Corinthians, in all their need, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouths are open toward you. And I do covet that we all might get the gain of this exercise, brought again into the presence of God, and able clearly to hear what the Lord has to say to us on this occasion. Now there's this difference between our subject of the past evening and the subject before us tonight, that there's a great deal of woolly thinking in regard to the subject in hand. And it is my effort and exercise that the woolly thinking will become clear thinking tonight. In chapter 10, we come to the table of the Lord. In chapter 11, we come to the supper of the Lord. And just to make it as clear as I can, right from the outset, I would say that the table of the Lord is the place of fellowship. And the supper of the Lord is the highest expression of the table. Many people think that the table and the supper are synonymous terms. It is not so. And that's why I'm making this statement at the outset, and I repeat it, that the table of the Lord is the place of fellowship, and the supper of the Lord is the highest expression of the fellowship. Now when we come to take up the matter of the table, it's very difficult to find which scripture sets forth the elements of the teaching most briefly. You may turn to another scripture, but the one that I'm turning to first of all is in 2 Samuel 9. You needn't turn it up, I don't think. It's the story of Mephibosheth. You may remember, to this dear man, lame on both his feet, grace was shown, and he was brought to the place where he ate bread at the king's table continually as one of the king's sons. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 13. Three times it's repeated in that chapter. So we find here a picture of one to whom grace had been shown. And he was initiated into the very highest privilege. He was brought to the position where he ate bread at the king's table continually. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, was he eating all the time? Of course he wasn't. But this statement shows that he had the privilege of doing so. This put a dignity upon Mephibosheth. And from time to time, he availed himself of that dignity and he ate bread at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Now I think this is quite a helpful scripture. We have been saying in the 10th chapter, we come to the table of the Lord. As a matter of fact, this is the only time in the whole of the New Testament that you find this expression, the table of the Lord. And in order to understand it, you've got to do a little bit of Bible searching, and I'm going to give you the fruits of my researches. The expression is used three times in the Old Testament. Perhaps the most striking reference is in the first chapter of Malachi and verse 7. You remember how in that section the prophet has to charge those who have returned from Babylon with these words, "Ye have despised the table of the Lord." In their eyes it was contemptible. I'm afraid these returned remnant had lost the sense of the dignity that was upon them and the privilege. And what were they doing? They were bringing what was blind and lame and sick to the altar. They were bringing their second best. They were busying themselves in their own activities and then just giving to the Lord the tail end, what was left over. They were bringing that which was substandard. According to Leviticus 22, only that which was perfect was to be offered. They didn't agree with this. No, anything will do for the Lord. And the divine judgment upon them is that they were regarding the table as contemptible, despised in their eyes, and they had to consequently bear the judgment upon them. Not a very happy reference, is it? But that's perhaps the easiest reference in the Old Testament to the table of the Lord. There are two others. There's one in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, verse 16, I think it is, where you'll find that it is the privilege of the sons of Zadok in a coming day to enter into the sanctuary, to minister at the table, and to keep the charge of the Lord. Here, the table of the Lord is spoken of with a future reference. It speaks of the millennial temple. Likewise, in chapter 41 of Ezekiel, I think it's verse 22, you get the altar of wood, which is a testimony to an earthly people that there are people in a closer position than themselves. We are a heavenly people. Israel's never going to forget it. And in this little reference in Ezekiel, there seems to be this testimony throughout the 1,000 years that we're in a better place than they are. Now, these three references, they're rather meager, aren't they? What are we going to build upon it? So we'll have to now look a little bit more closely at 1 Corinthians 10. Here, we read together, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The Corinthians were brought, as you and I are brought, into the very highest privileges. Here, the basis is indicated of all the Christian blessings into which we are brought. I ask the Christians to notice that it doesn't say communion of the blood of the Lord. No. This is a much more intimate expression. The blood is the blood of Christ. And this table introduces us to privileges of the very highest order. Now, I can't be eloquent. But I do pray that the Spirit of God will be eloquent to you and make good to your heart, which in a feeble way is good to my heart. Here we get the basis laid for blessings which defy the power of the human tongue to tell. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the depths of God, and there's open to you and me privileges which have never been known by any other family in heaven and upon earth. Christian blessings. And here we find the basis laid in the blood of Christ. Now, this fellowship in chapter 10 and verse 16, the word communion means fellowship. This fellowship is put alongside two other fellowships. One of these is Israel after the flesh, verse 18. And you find there that those that ate of the sacrifices, that is, peace offerings, were partakers of the altar. In other words, the simple message comes over that those who were privileged to partake of the altar, those who were able to eat of the sacrifices, were set in relation to the altar. It's really what we get in the explanation of the word fellowship. Sometimes in the Authorized Version, the word fellowship is translated partnership, and it's quite a good translation. In a partnership, there are privileges and there are responsibilities. And what the Spirit of God is teaching here is that Israel of old set forth this wonderful lesson that if they stood in relation to a Jehovah God, if they were brought into this position of privilege, they had to face up to it, that they must answer to the claims of God's holiness. They stood related to the altar. And this is ever the case, that privilege stands related to responsibility. Now, the Corinthians thought that they could play fast and loose with this. Corinth, as we know, was full of idol temples. And some of those who are real Christians, born-again believers, and partaking of the privileges of the Christian fellowship, felt free to go into these idol worship, into these idol temples and worship. I said on the past evening that the Corinthians were in a low state. Here is a further exhibition of it. They were careless as to their associations. They were just going where they pleased. Now, says the Apostle Paul, I want you to take account of the situation. If you go into an idol temple, if you partake of the drink offerings that are offered there, be careful and know what you're doing. We know very well that idols are non-entities. They have no power, human or divine. But there are powers, nevertheless, behind the idol worship, if you like, pulling the strings. And what are those powers? They're devil powers. And Apostle Paul says to these Corinthians, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and also at the same time be a partaker of the table of demons. A very serious consideration. So what we're finding in 1 Corinthians 10 is that there are three fellowships. There's the Jewish fellowship, there's the idol temple worship, and there's this third one, that the blood of Christ brings us into this heavenly partnership. Wonderful privileges, and now we have to consider the responsibilities. Now, we come to a question where we've got to get our thinking a bit clearer. I'm going to present you with a question. I hope you've already faced it. Where is the table of the Lord today? Now, I sometimes think it would be very interesting to stop the meeting at certain points and just go around and say to brothers quietly and not listen to what others say, now, where is the table of the Lord today? And I just wonder what sort of a question, what sort of an answer I would get to it. Well, of course, I can't do that this evening. So I'm going to give you what I believe is the answer to the question. And I'm sure your ears will cock up. There are many young people who need to know the ground of gathering. And sad to say, I believe there are many older people who are very shaky in regard to it. So therefore, the question that I've posed and the answer that I've given is a question of the most vital importance. I may say that in attempting to give you this answer, I'm not giving you something that I've thought up today either. I've thought about this for years. And I pray that what's filtered through my heart and through my experience will come over to you clear and plain. The young people can write it down in the book if they like. And the older brethren can challenge me afterwards if they wish. And this is the answer I'm going to give you.
Thank you.
4 points. 4 points which will mark the table of the Lord. You will remember that upon this table is found a loaf. We're told here plainly we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. Without complicating the issue, that bread upon the table is a secondary picture of the body of Christ, every believer upon earth at the present time. Therefore, at the table, there is room for every born-again believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a member of the body of Christ should be found at the table of the Lord. So this is the first point in regard to the table of the Lord. It's a large upper room furnished, large enough to include every member of the body of Christ. Point one. Secondly, there is no room at the table of the Lord for those who are not converted. It's definitely damaging to souls for them to partake of this Christian privilege if they are unconverted. They have no part nor lot in the matter. They will not be found in heaven. Why should they be found in the circle of the saints? The second point I press urgently is that at the table of the Lord there is no room for the unbeliever. Thirdly, let us remember, it is not our table, it is the Lord's table. Those who come to the table of the Lord must acknowledge the authority of the Lord. There's no room for human ideas. There must be a simple acknowledgement by lip and by life in regard to the Lordship of Christ. No room for human organization. No, we must search our Bibles and hear what the Lord has to say about it. Fourthly, there is no room at the table of the Lord for independency. The table of the Lord that is spread in a certain place is in fellowship with the table of the Lord that is spread in another place. Seven times you find it in 1 Corinthians, I can't go through it now, that what the apostle lays down in one place is equally applicable to what he lays down in another place. The table of the Lord excludes the thought of independency. We are in fellowship with all those likewise gathered who are members of the body of Christ, true believers, who acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. We are in fellowship with other tables of the Lord. Well now, how does this work out? Simply this. at the table of the Lord are found real believers in the Lord. Secondly, at the table of the Lord, unbelievers are excluded. Thirdly, owning the authority of the Lord, when we come together in the Lord's name, under the authority of the Lord, what do? We come to the table of the Lord once a week. What do? We break bread. And you find that authority of the Lord covers all aspects of our comings together. Whether it be for worship, or for ministry, or for discipline, we are subject to the authority of the Lord. Fourthly, the meeting, if it is exhibiting the features of the table of the Lord, is in fellowship with other assemblies who do exactly the same thing. When we look outside, what do we find? Well, God forbid that I should seem to stand on a pedestal and condemn others, but let's have a look. Where is the table of the Lord today? Well, let's go along to the Anglicans Church of England. They teach, you know, that only those who are baptized can break bread. Well, that's excellent. But then you find, sadly, that we become members of the body of Christ by baptism. Baptismal regeneration. So sad to say, we have to come to this conclusion, the Anglicans have not got the table of the Lord. Well, let's go along to the dissenters. The Protestants, sectarian, they will admit those who subscribe to their views. The circle is narrower than every member of the body of Christ. Sad to say, we have to admit they haven't got the table of the Lord. Thirdly, we might come to a company who say, oh well, thank God, we're freed from these things. We'll receive any believers to our fellowship. No problems at all. Well, I've got a few questions to raise. Are you subject to the authority of the Lord? Are you? Do you break bread every week? Tell me, is your worship, is your ministry, is your discipline such as is ordered by the Lord? Is there liberty in your meeting for the Spirit of God? We have to say, sadly, that these independent groups have not got the table of the Lord. And fourthly, you find those who they exhibit many happy features. Yes, they get through the list pretty well. But when you come to the final test, you have to say, well now, are you in fellowship with other assemblies? Oh no, we're independent here. We feel quite free to come to a judgment about every case that is presented to us. We are independent. And I'm afraid the sad conclusion of the scripture is, they haven't got the table of the Lord. Now, this presents the question, have we got the table of the Lord? Let us ever remember this, dearly beloved brethren, the table is not ours, it is the Lord. We have to be very careful in regard to our relations with other Christians. Thank God for them. I was amongst them. Many happy features do I recognize and bless God for. Real features of devotion. But I will tell you this, that I would rather jump off the jetty in Barbados than go into an Anglican church or a Protestant church or an independent church or a freelance church. A young person might jump off, but I'm not going to jump off. And it's a very serious matter. I believe older brethren have to be careful what they're doing. Make straight paths for your feet, lest they which be lame be turned out of the way. I'm deeply thankful to God that when I came amongst the meetings, it was in the wartime, there was a ring of reality about the meetings. The morning meetings were in freshness. You could breathe the atmosphere of heaven. When we came to the prayer meetings, the sisters had glistening eyes. They were in it. It wasn't a question of brothers praying and nobody saying amen. To be sure, all the congregation said amen. The Bible readings were excellent. The fellowship was sweet. The gospel preaching was in power. There was an open-air testimony, an outreach. We hadn't any desire to go anywhere else. Thanks be to God, they used to come to us. And in our Bible class, that little important meeting that bridges the gap, you know, between the Sunday school and the assembly, there were souls being brought in to fellowship. It was sweet. We could see it going on. And that impression's never left me. And I feel today, dearly beloved brethren, that if we really could taste the sweetness of the communion with the blood of Christ, if we really knew the gain of all that we've been brought into at such infinite cost, we wouldn't have any desire to be going elsewhere. No, we would be so in the good and gain and enjoyment of what has been bought for us at infinite cost. I believe there'd be a testimony from our lives that we've got something better. I think I can say this. The early brethren, you know, were very careful about their associations. When Brother Darby lost a near relative, I'm not quite sure whether it was his father or his mother, he wouldn't go to the church where she was buried. Are you shocked? I find in the scriptures that there are very definite principles laid down. Association with evil does defile. The sons of Aaron were allowed certain privileges for father and mother and brother and sister and son and daughter. They could be defiled for the dead. The high priest, no. He had the anointing oil of his God upon him. He could not defile himself. And likewise, the Nazarite in Numbers 6 could not defile himself. The same standard of purity as the high priest. And I think it's a very definite question with all of us as to this matter of associations today. It's an exercising matter. Reproach is upon us. We're gathered to his name outside the camp. But oh, let's see to it that we're exhibiting the positive features of those who are gathered to the Lord's name. Not going to sleep on it, but drawing largely upon heaven. And then I believe we'll be answering a little bit more to the interesting and challenging section that we have before us in 1 Corinthians 10. If we don't, it'll be a ruined testimony. And I believe this is one of the factors why our meetings are going down today, because we've lost the sense of what it is really to be gathered to the Lord's name. Now when we turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, we come to a different aspect of the same situation. Here we come to the expression, the Lord's Supper. We have already spoken on previous nights about the matter of the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread, we've said, is that internal matter. Here we breathe the atmosphere inside. This was the night upon which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Here we listen to his last dying request. Here we're brought into the atmosphere of love. In that death, all love was centered. Here we learn of a privilege which will be ours until the Lord comes. What the Lord is looking for from your heart and mine is a response. We've spoken much about it in recent days. A heart response to the Lord. It's connected with the matter of discerning the Lord's body, discerning his blood. The Corinthians had lost sight of the one who was in their midst. For as a result, they were bringing their own supper, losing sight of the Lord. All sorts of havoc was coming in. The Corinthians were living carelessly. They hadn't had the gain of what we had last night in the presentation of the Passover. I sometimes think of those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus put into the mouth of David, where we read in 2 Samuel 23, "And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well that is in Bethlehem." Now, the question is for you and me, dearly beloved, are we going to bring to the Lord muddy water? Or are we going to bring to him that which is a refreshment for his own heart? Dirty water, he will refuse. Pure water, he values with an estimate that we can hardly measure. And how are we going to bring to him that which will gladden his own heart? Only as our own lives are in conformity with his, sharing his reproach, walking in his steps. Only thus can we really minister to his pleasure. Dearly beloved, we have reached a day, you know, when discipline in the assembly largely has passed out of the hands of the brethren. Discipline has largely disappeared. But the Lord still got his eye, has still got his eye on you and me. And he's looking for a response. Now in this chapter we find a little extension of a figure that I used in an earlier talk. You remember, we said in the supper we grasp the electric cable. For those who are walking in the steps of Jesus, the insulation comes off the electric cable and we find new energy to drive us on in the Christian pathway. But if, sadly, there has been departure of heart from the Lord, when the insulation comes off that electric cable, we get a shock. And we find in this chapter that the Lord has to take up the matter of our wayward hearts. And he comes in discipline, in our lives, in a very real way. Beloved, we have to recognize that it is with God that we have to do. Do we provoke the Lord again to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? If we do, we'll find that his hand will have to be laid upon us in discipline. Now in this section, the apostle has to tell the Corinthians, they'd probably forgotten it, that because of their waywardness, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Far be it from me to say that every case of sickness is because of the Lord's discipline. But nevertheless, we have to recognize that some cases are. And it's a good thing when we ask ourselves, why? Ourselves. Our wives. I'm not going to call them our wives. I'm going to use the old-fashioned expression for wives, keepers at home. That's what they used to be, keepers at home. And if the Lord sometimes has to put his hand upon us or upon our keepers at home, we do well when we get into the Lord's presence just to ask ourselves now, have I really been giving the Lord the portion that is justly due to him? Have I been giving him the first place? Has there been something of the leaven of the Pharisee, hypocrisy? Something of the leaven of the Sadducee, mere mental activity? Something of the leaven of Herod, worldliness? Something of the leaven of the Corinthians, carnality? Something of the leaven of the Galatians, legality? Has there been the allowance of anything that's come to an end at the cross of Christ? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine himself. Oh, this is the word that we had last night, isn't it? Preparation. There is a need, dearly beloved, with all of us, to honestly search our hearts. I sometimes wonder, you know, if we don't spend too much time in meetings and not enough in real preparation for meetings, real searching of heart. We go to meet the Savior. What manner of behavior does with this hope agree? Even at the supper, we go to meet the Lord. I was brought up in a Scottish community amongst the rugged folk in those parts. I'm afraid the breaking of bread was only 3 monthly, 6 monthly, 12 monthly, but the searchings of heart before the supper were very real indeed. And I just wonder whether in that detail they can't teach you something. A realization of the holiness of God. Is it real in your heart and mind? Well now, far be it from me to dwell only on the negative side. All I'm saying tonight is that the table of the Lord, the communion of the blood of Christ, opens to us the most marvelous privileges. Christianity, according to the Word of God, in all its vital reality. The supper of the Lord, breaking of bread, we get the nearest foretaste of heaven before we get there. But we have to notice that it is the Lord with whom we have to do. 8 times in the section in 1 Corinthians 11, we get the Lord. Perhaps I should just read them down for you. The Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, the Lord's death, verse 26, the Lord, verse 27, twice. The Lord's body, verse 29, chastened by the Lord, verse 32. It is with the Lord that we have to do. And we'll only really get the gain of the privileges as we answer to the solemn responsibilities. Now, I get back to the point with which we started yesterday's meeting, and which again I referred to at the commencement of this meeting. I do pray most earnestly, you haven't been listening to my voice, but that the Lord may have been speaking to your heart and to mine. I'm not going to thunder upon you, but I do pray that the Lord in his sweet voice will speak to your heart and to mine, so that solemnly, in the divine presence, we might answer up to these things. And I verily do believe that if in any measure we do answer to them, we'll be surprised beyond measure as to the answer of heaven. Quality of our meetings will go up. The testimony will be enriched. And we'll prove not only what it is to be under the divine pleasure, until we reach heaven's glory, but we'll know something of the sweetness of his companionship on the way. Now may the Lord bless these words for his name's sake. Amen.